This is TH 109, week number 3, class number 2. We're picking up in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, where this has been taught to us as a passage illustrating that we need to, you know, pray and, you know, keep begging God and keep asking God to, you know, answer, to come through for us, and so on and so forth. And it's about the man that goes, you know, to his friend at midnight, lend me 3 loaves, so on and so forth. Well, this passage isn't about continually begging. What it's really talking about is intercession, because in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, the widow was praying, if you will, for a personal need. Well, now what we see is a person praying on behalf of somebody else. And the question mark, if you look at verse 6, you see at the end of verse 6 a question mark? That question mark should actually be at the end of verse 7. Now let's back up and I'll show you why. Jesus said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and shall say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him? Can you see that's an incomplete question? Which of you has a friend that'll go unto him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him? Well, everybody and their brother could sit there and say, well, I don't know anybody like that. I mean, what are you talking about, Jesus? But now if we put the question mark at the end of verse 7, it completes the question. Verse 5. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. Can you see how the question actually ends at the end of verse 7? Because Jesus is not saying, which of you has a friend that goes someplace at midnight and needs some bread? What he's saying is, consider this situation. Which of you has a friend who would have a visitor come, and you need bread for this visitor, and you don't have any, so you go to your neighbor next door and ask for bread, and he tells you he doesn't have any and won't give you any. Or he tells you he won't give you any because he's in bed now. Which of you has a friend like that? You see what I'm saying? The question that he's asking includes verse 7. Well, in verses 5 through 6, the person standing outside the door is not the one in need. It's the person traveling who needs to eat. Notice what he says here. A friend of mine has come to me in his journey. I have nothing to set before him. He's hungry. I need you to loan me 3 loaves. I'm not hungry. He's hungry. He's been traveling. He needs to eat. So, can you help me out? Because I'm out of bread right at the moment. In verses 5 and 6, the man outside does not have in his possession what the traveler needs, so he's interceding on behalf of his traveling friend. Notice his traveling friend is back home sitting at the table waiting for loaves. And the guy says, okay, listen, you wait right here, traveling friend. I'm going next door to my neighbor, and I'm sure he's got some bread. I mean, guy, he always has bread. So you wait here, and I'll help you out. So he goes next door, and he says, hey, next door neighbor, best friend, a buddy of mine's coming from out of town, and he needs something to eat, and I don't have any bread to give him. Can you help me? So it's not the guy knocking on the door that needs the food. It's the guy on the inside that needs to eat. But the guy that's knocking on the door doesn't have what's necessary to feed the guy, or he doesn't have what's necessary to meet the need. And in verses 7 and 8, the person inside the house has what is necessary to meet the need, but even friendship isn't enough to motivate him. The only reason he helps is because he's being burdened. Look at this in verse 7. And the guy behind the door in the house, the neighbor, says, trouble me not, or go away. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, or because he's troubled, because this guy won't shut up and get away from his door and leave him alone, he'll get out of bed, you know, move the kids out of the way, and give him whatever he needs. Just, I don't care what you need. You know, I'm tired of you banging on my door. You've been out there for half an hour. You know, I need bread. I need bread. Just here, take it and go, all right? But leave me alone. I don't want any more of this. Just go. Now, what we've had in the past is a teaching that says that the guy behind the door is God. But it says right here, this guy behind the door had no intention of meeting the need. You see this? The only reason he did it was because the person outside kept banging on the door and wouldn't leave him alone. And so finally, the guy behind the door, he decides, I'm tired of this. I don't want any more of it. I don't want to hear any more of it. I want this guy to quit bugging me. I want him to leave me alone. I'll give him whatever bread he needs so he can take it over there and give it to his hungry friend who traveled from out of town just to get this guy out of my face. Well, look here. In verse 9, Jesus says, and I say unto you. It begins with the word and, indicating that Jesus is continuing with the same parable. In other words, he's getting ready to draw a contrast between the guy behind the door and God. Verses 9 through 13 are not speaking about us getting our own needs met. It's about us interceding for someone else to see their needs met. Look at this. The story starts out with Joe interceding for Tom, so he goes to Bob's house to get the bread. Bob won't give it to him. So Joe keeps banging on the door. Finally, Bob says, you know what? I got to go to work tomorrow, so I'll give you what you want. Just get out of here. And Jesus says, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Notice, the guy knocking on the door had already asked, but the person behind the door didn't want to give it to him. I'm too busy. I'm too preoccupied. I've got other things going. And Jesus is saying, it's different in the kingdom of God. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you. In other words, you don't have to keep standing outside at the door, pounding on the door saying, oh God, please, oh God, please, save Uncle Joe, oh God, please, heal Tommy, oh God, please, you know, do this, oh God, please do that, God, please, please God, why won't you do anything? Why don't you help them? And Jesus says, hold on here. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. In other words, you're not going to have to wait around and beg and plead and hope God gets in a good enough mood to put aside everything else he's doing to act on behalf of the people you know need help. Because remember, in this parable, we're interceding for somebody else. This is not about us. Now, in verse 13, where he makes that statement, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It's almost like, again, like he changes thought in midstream here. He's talking about, you know, a traveler and bread and somebody who's hungry and asking and receiving and knocking. Then all of a sudden, oh, and by the way, whoever asks for the Holy Ghost, God will give it to him. It's like, wait a minute, God, where'd that come in, Jesus? Well, that's because he's still referring to intercession. Now, think about this. Once I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, how much more Holy Spirit can God give me? I mean, I'm married. So if I were to go home to my wife tonight, you know, we've been married over 25 years. If I were to go home tonight, drop down on my knee and say, baby, I love you. Would you marry me? She'd think I bumped my head somewhere along the way. She said, what are you talking about? We are married. Look at that gold thing around your finger. We are married. Why are you asking me this? Something I don't know. I need to know going on around. No, honey, baby. If I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, how much more Holy Ghost can I get? You see what I'm getting at here, what I'm saying? If verse 13 is referring to being filled with the Holy Spirit, then once I'm filled, verse 13 no longer applies to my life. And if verse 13 no longer applies to my life, that means part of this parable no longer applies to my life because it's a part of the entire thought. It's a part of the entire parable. The verse here, this verse 13, is referring to the Holy Spirit operating through our authority and dominion to minister to others. And I cannot emphasize this enough. This goes back to what we have covered in the past about how when we pray, God has given to us dominion and authority here in this natural realm. We've covered this extensively. And God bound himself by his word when he created and then gave to us, to man, the authority and the dominion here in this world. So therefore, God is waiting for us to begin to pray, and he begins to move through that dominion and authority. It's like we're opening a door for him to begin to move in the lives of other people. And if you take a look over here in Luke chapter 10, see, this verse 13 is referring to the Holy Spirit operating through our authority and dominion to minister to other people. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus is speaking and he says, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, why should I do that? Now think for a minute. He's talking about the harvest of souls, okay? You understand that. Why should I pray that he would send laborers into the harvest to reap souls for the kingdom of God? Why should I do that? Unless God needs me praying for the laborers to be sent. He says, pray that God would send laborers, pray the Lord of the harvest, and he'll send laborers into his harvest. So how do I pray this? Okay, guys, listen up, man. If you've got lost people in your family, you need to hear this now. What I'm getting ready, this right here is worth the whole year. Now, is that emphasis enough? Amen. When's the last time? All right, you got a lost son, you got a lost daughter, lost husband, lost wife. better not. You got a lost uncle, aunt, grandma, grandpa. Somebody lost. Okay? When's the last time that you prayed and asked the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest field of that lost person's life? Now, the principle's right here. Do you ever think about the fact that maybe you're not supposed to be the one? No, wait a minute. Let me rephrase that. Let me correct myself. Did you ever think about the possibility that maybe you're not the one that's going to be able to harvest them into the kingdom? And you've been trying and trying, but I'm the mom, I'm the dad, they should listen to me. Honey, they haven't listened to you so far. What makes you think they're going to listen to you now? A prophet's not without honor except in his own home. Let me rephrase it. Mama is not without honor except in her own home. Papa is not without honor except in his... You see what I'm saying? Start praying for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest field of the lives of the people you're praying for. I don't care who it is. And I don't care where they live. They might be halfway around this planet in the military somewhere. That doesn't matter. Listen, God knows where all his laborers are. He knows where they're stationed. He knows where they work. He knows where they live. He knows where they are. You start praying, and it's like we are using our authority, and God moves through that authority, and he starts moving on the hearts of people. He goes to somebody and says, "I need you to go over here and talk to Joe about getting born again." "Well, God, why do you need me to do that?" "Well, because you're to be the laborer that enters the harvest field of his life to harvest his soul into the kingdom." "Well, God, but why are you coming to me?" "Because his mama started praying, oh Lord, send laborers into the harvest field of little Johnny's life, of Susie's life, of Bobby's life." You see what I'm saying? I'm telling you, this right here is a key to seeing your lost family member saved. Now, I'm not promising you that by the time you get home tonight, they're going to be on their knees, you know, shouting in tongues, okay? But what I'm saying is, this is a principle of intercession for lost people in your life. And keep in mind what I said a moment ago, how that you may not be the person that's going to be able to harvest this person. But, you know, ultimately, what difference does it make? I mean, we want them in the kingdom, all right? So if it's not me, then it'll be you, okay? I mean, maybe you'll say something in the harvest field of the lives of the people that I know, my family members, and they'll come to know Jesus Christ because of what you did. Praise God for it. We just want them born again. We just want them saved. And so where he says, the reason I'm getting at this is because of what happens over there in chapter 11, verse 13, where he says, he'll send the Holy Ghost to whoever asks. It's not that you're going to get baptized in the Holy Ghost again and again. What he's talking about is through your prayers Oh, you know, Lord, send laborers into the harvest field of the lives of my, you know, sons and daughters. And then the Holy Spirit can move then, because you prayed that way, the Holy Spirit is then able to be sent forth to move, to draw somebody into the harvest field of the lives of your family members so they can speak words, you know, some sow, some plant, some water, and some, you know, reap the harvest. You see what I'm saying? What I'm getting at? So God may be sending some laborers to do some sowing. And then he may be able to send some laborers to do some watering. But sooner or later, he's going to send some people in there that are destined for the harvest. And then, by then, listen, there's been a spiritual work done in their lives, and they are going to have to be doggone hard-hearted to say no to Jesus. Because we're seeing a process in there. See what I mean? And so that's what he's talking about over there in chapter 11, about the Holy Spirit. Look in Romans chapter 8. You see this again. Romans chapter 8. See, here's the thing. You don't know who your lost family members will respond to. I mean, they haven't responded to you yet. They haven't responded to me. But you don't know who they'll respond to. You do not know who's got the right kind of voice and the right kind of words. You see what I mean? I mean, it may be somebody you don't even think they'd listen to. But that person crossed, you pray. It opens, I mean, it just, the authority is released through that prayer, and God begins to move on somebody. And then this person that, I mean, if you had to pick, you'd have never picked this person to come and speak to your son. But God knows your son will give that person an ear. God knows that your daughter will listen, your husband will listen, whatever it would be. And so through praying like this, it's like it releases God to begin to move in other people's lives. And listen, he knows what laborers will respond to. He knows which ones. And the thing is, again, it's a matter of believing that God wants us done. Does God want people saved? Absolutely. Okay, I pray this. Send laborers into the harvest field. Today, God, today. Send some laborers into the harvest field. And to my son. And, you know, what if your son rides the bus to work or to school or whatever? Who knows? He may have a new driver on that bus today. And that guy just sitting there singing Jesus songs while he's driving that bus. And your son hears that and he starts getting convicted. And you just don't know. But follow this principle of intercession that we're seeing here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, we've talked about this passage before and how that people pull verse 28 out, all things work together for good. And we talk about car wrecks and hurricanes and everything else. And we saw how in the continuity of this passage, that is not what this is talking about. He says, listen, verse 26, you don't know how to pray as you ought. That's right, God, I don't. He says, well, the Holy Spirit will help you. Well, okay, God, what do I do? Well, pray in tongues so the Holy Spirit can pray through you with the groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay, God, then what's going to happen? Well, as he prays through you, he'll be making intercession for the saints. Notice that doesn't say making intercession for you. You're a saint. And he can make intercession for you. But what I'm getting at is that when the Holy Spirit is praying through you, as you're praying in tongues, it ain't always going to be just about you. As you decide to start praying in tongues, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to begin to pray through you. And think about this. As you're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit may be moving through you in intercession on behalf of somebody else's Johnny or Susie for laborers to be sent into the harvest field of their lives. You see this? And he says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. Okay, what things are working together for good? It's all these things the Holy Ghost is praying through us as we pray through tongues, because he's praying the perfect will of God through us. All the things that we pray in tongues are going to work together for the benefit of not just me and not just you, but ultimately for the whole body of Christ. So once again, as we pray, it opens the door. We're using our authority to open that door for the Holy Spirit to begin to move through our prayers and interact in the lives of other people to bring about the will of God. Now listen, this does not mean that God's going to violate somebody's will. And this may come up again later on in the, tonight, but God will not violate a person's will. But what we do through this kind of intercession is create an atmosphere conducive for God's will to be accomplished. In other words, you know, just imaginary scenario. Here's Johnny, you know, when's that boy going to get saved? You keep praying and praying and praying. You're praying in tongues, you're praying. You're interceding, all right? Johnny needs the bread of life. You with me? And you're the friend. And the door you're knocking on is already open. You're going before the throne of grace and in prayer before God. And God's listening to this. And you're praying for Johnny. Send laborers into the harvest field, and you start praying in tongues. And the perfect will of God is being prayed through you for Johnny. And then God is able to move, and he begins moving on people to move in Johnny's life. Amen. To bring about the will of... Now here's this. Johnny's in such rebellion that God knows it's going to take 12 big angels to stand around Johnny in a circle and manifest before Johnny and just stand there and look at him. And Johnny looks and says, "Whoa, those are some powerful drugs I've been taking." And those angels say, "Son, it ain't drugs. We're here on the behest of Almighty God. Somebody over in Russia has been praying. And the Holy Spirit's been released to move, and he has sent us to stand here and tell you, you had better listen to the people who are talking to you about Jesus." And then they're gone. You say, "Oh, that can't happen." I know a situation where it did. Something like that. Guy had a daughter, was in rebellion. I mean, the nightclubs, I mean, you know how it goes. Rebellion, man. And he's praying. I mean, he's confessing. She'll get born again. I mean, he's praying calling that which isn't as though it were. You know, I call her born again. I call her. And then he said, "God, send an angel. Send an angel." And one night, in the middle of the night, she woke up, and there was an angel in her room. And she said this thing was huge. It scared her. I mean, it just stood there looking at her. But she knew what it was. See, her dad, well, how many of you ever heard of Norval Hayes? Preacher? Well, this is his daughter. And I met her. She's a preacher in her own right. Well, anyway, this angel appears before her. It scared her so bad. She starts screaming, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." He comes running. "What is it?" "An angel." And he says, "Oh, okay, yeah." I mean, it's like he's been expecting this. And this is what I'm getting at. This story here in Luke chapter 11 is about intercession on behalf of somebody else, not ourselves. And God is not the man behind the door. God is the one who is listening for what we ask. He's ready to answer. He's ready to move. And he's ready to commission the Holy Spirit, if you will, as we, through our prayers, yield our authority, open that door for him to begin to move and to operate, to bring about his will in people's lives, to bring about healing, to bring about deliverance, to bring about whatever it is. He'll do this. And see, this is why, again, that passage there in Luke chapter 11 has been so mistaught, because we tell people, you've got to keep banging on the door. You've got to keep asking, oh God, you know, keep asking. Don't give up till you get it. Don't give up till you... And God says, hold on. That's not how I work. Ask in faith, believing. And when you intercede, you've got to know that I already know ahead of time the best thing for that person, more than what you know. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Intercede in the Holy Spirit. And you'll see me begin to move and operate in your lives. Look over in James chapter 5. Show you another one that has to deal with effective prayer. And praying effectively. And this one's been mistaught tremendously. In James chapter 5, verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, how many of you have heard this taught that it means to, you know, you got to be loud. You got to be fervent. Fervent in prayer. "God Almighty, are you listening? We're down here. We beseech thee, oh God. Hear our cry. Please, Jesus, move." And that's how they interpret this. The thing is, that's not what this means. The phrase "effectual fervent" means active, energetic prayer wrought by the operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to direct people to ask the same things over and over and over. Think about it. because he understands these spiritual principles. He knows what will and won't work. So he's not going to tell somebody to do something over and over again that's outside of what God's instructed in his word. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, prayer that's active, energetic, wrought by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing, he may move on people for travailing in intercession, but he will not move people into high volume emotional repetition, which is what you see so many times. And people say, well, that's effectual fervent prayer. No, it's not. And again, this is a kind of a thing, it's taught so much that it's like this. Well, brother, you need to get a little more fervent in your prayer. In other words, the louder I yell, the more apt God is to move. Is that what you're saying? I mean, what if I were to, like, get a bullhorn? Hello, God, are you out there? Would he answer more then? What if I got me a sound system with big speakers and pointed them up to heaven and yelled in that? Would that help? No, it wouldn't. He's talking about, really? One of the things this is making reference to is praying in the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to say that's the only thing, but it's effectual fervent prayer or active energetic prayer wrought by the operation of the Holy Spirit. That's a key phrase right there. By the operation of the Holy, not by my operation, by His. So this lends itself to the image of somebody yielding themselves over to praying in tongues and the Holy Spirit moving on. We talked about travailing in the Spirit and how that is something that is, it's done by the Holy Spirit. A lot of people do it on their own and say they're travailing in the Spirit. But when it's genuine, it's genuine. And there is a difference. There's a huge difference in that. Now let's talk about prayer that produces answers. And first off, let's talk about this whole thing of excusing unanswered prayers. I've encountered this so much. You know, when I stopped blaming God, I got a whole new revelation of who He is and who I am. Blaming God for the prayers not being answered, as though the things established in God's will, in His Word, He doesn't want done. I mean, He says, I want these things done, I've established these things, I've ordained, and then all of a sudden He changes His mind because I prayed, and He doesn't want to answer. Something doesn't make sense here. A lot of people excuse their unanswered prayer by claiming that they really did get an answer and that the answer was no. I mean, it just... God, I want to see, you know, somebody healed, somebody delivered, somebody set free, somebody this, somebody that. And then when we don't see God doing what we think He ought to do, all too often we say, well, His answer must have been no. For example, oh God, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh God, I want to be filled with the... Well, are you? I'm not filled yet. How long have you been seeking? 42 years. I guess God just doesn't want me to have it. Well, hold on. I don't see that in Scripture. What I see in Scripture is, receive what's been given. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Have you received since you believed? That's the pattern that I see in Scripture. In reality, God wants our prayers answered more than we want Him to answer them. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, a passage that, you know, I think everybody's familiar with when it comes to prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein then thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." In other words, God is, He is looking for somebody to move through. He is looking for somebody to bring about answers to their prayers. He is looking for a way to begin to operate in somebody's life. There are passages in Scripture where it talks about God looking for someone to stand in the gap. He says, "I couldn't find anybody." And in another place it talks about how He looked for an intercessor, but He couldn't find anybody to intercede. In other words, God wants to answer the prayers, but too many times nobody's praying. And then too many times people who are praying in a way that doesn't line up with His Word. I know, you know, I've heard people say things like, Well, you know all this stuff that's going on over there in the Middle East. I tell you what I do, by golly. I just drop the bomb on them. Well, that sounds compassionate. Hallelujah. And what would we accomplish with that? Now, I'm not trying to get political here, but even in the natural, that doesn't make any sense. Let's think about this. Our oil comes from where? The Middle East. And we're going to drop the bomb over there and radiate the oil fields? Now how much are you going to pay for gas? Let's think about this for a minute here. There's a better way. In reality, too many Christians just really don't know how to pray. And this isn't meant to be a mean statement. What it comes down to is a lack of understanding about how to pray. A lack of understanding about how certain methods of prayer don't line up with God's Word. That's part of what this course is about, to help us understand better how to pray successfully. Understanding the above sections, 1C and 5A, is extremely critical in getting prayers answered. We've talked about this. We're not going to go back and reteach all of that. But understanding these things, it makes a huge difference. See, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will only respond to and get involved with prayers that line up with God's Word and promises. And that is something that I have to emphasize strenuously. If it doesn't line up with His Word, then there's no use in praying it. Some people might say, well, how do I know what His promises are? Well, they're contained in His Word. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And take a look at verse 63. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Okay, now relative to prayer, if we get into the Word of God and we find out what God has promised and what God has said He'll do, and we make His words part of our prayers, then what we're actually doing is praying spiritual life into a situation. It's very important to remember this. This is one of the reasons why that confession in prayers is so very important. People talk about confessing the Word, and a lot of folks have gone off on tangents and they've mistaught the concept of confessing the Word of God. However, if we apply the principle of speaking the Word of God in our prayers, then we are confessing or praying spiritual life into a situation. Look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And look here in one verse, verse 20. It says, this is after Jesus' ascension. It says, "They," the apostles, "went forth and preached everywhere the word, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Confirming the word. What word? The word that was preached. In other words, He works with His word. You begin to speak His word in prayer. "It's not the Father's will that any perish, and that includes my son Johnny. Therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, by faith, I call Johnny born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, on fire for God, in church, serving the Lord all the days of his life." You see what I'm saying relative to praying the Word of God? Because God works with His Word. In Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now catch the imagery here in this, the high priest. One of the things that the high priest did was take the sacrifice, it had to be a perfect sacrifice, or the blood of a perfect sacrifice, into the Holy of Holies once per year. Here he's calling Jesus the apostle and high priest of our profession. All right, now let's rephrase this for the sake of teaching. He's the apostle and high priest of our prayers. Now here's what I mean. Think of it this way. We're praying, and we're expecting God to answer. And we're praying, in the name of Jesus, amen, whatever. And here's Jesus. We're expecting Him if you will, to present this prayer to the Father for this prayer to be answered. And we've just prayed, you know, oh God, let my husband die. And the Father looks at Jesus and he says, Son, what you got there? And he says, well, nothing you want to see. And he tosses. He can't present that to the Father. He cannot stand in agreement with that, because when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with that blood, the high priest was saying, I stand in agreement with this blood that it's holy and worthy of being the atonement for our sins. I've examined it. I've examined the animal it came from. It's perfect. It's worthy of you receiving it. Well, Jesus is not going to take an imperfect prayer before the Father and say, here, let's do this. The Father's going to say, wait a minute. Where's that in my word, son? And Jesus says, oh, Father, don't worry about that. It's not in your word, but it's what they believe. So let's just go ahead and do it. Guys, you know better than that. The only thing the high priest is going to present to God is that which is holy and perfect in his eyes. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Look at verse 8. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. He's not saying you can't know his ways. What he's saying is, listen, I operate at a higher level than what you guys do. You're down there in that world. That world's full of sin. I don't operate down there like that. I operate up here. That's why the way you think isn't always going to be the way that I think, because I think in a perfect and holy way. My word is perfect and holy. I send it forth and it will accomplish everything I send it to accomplish. Now, it's in your best interest if you get in agreement with my word and you begin to speak my word, you begin to confess my word, you begin to pray my word, because when you begin to pray my word, you're praying my will, and I can get involved with that kind of prayer. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20. It says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Once again, what we're seeing here is that God has given us his word. He's given us his promises. When we pray in a way that lines up with his word and lines up with his promises, you have a whole lot better chance of getting those prayers answered. You know, well, we could give all kinds of examples. You know, God, make them have a flat tire. And why would he do that? Oh, God, let them lose their job. That'll teach them a lesson. And why would he do that? Oh, God, wait a minute. That does not line up with his word. And this goes back to what he's talking about praying amiss. And guys, I'm telling you, this is one of the reasons why so many people do not get their prayers answered. It's because they're praying in a way that God cannot honor. They're praying in a way that does not line up with his word. They're praying in a way that they're not praying his promises. Here's the thing. God loves us so much that he won't break the rules. You say, what do you mean by that? The moment that he starts violating his word, is the moment he's going to be bound to violate it for everybody. And the moment that he starts violating his word is the moment that he has to make compensation for sin. And he's a just and he's a pure and he's a holy God, and he won't do that. This is why we're the ones that need to change to become more like him, instead of him conforming to what we think he ought to be and what he ought to do. So as we begin to pray his word, We are praying the very thing that he can act upon and operate in. Now, before we start this next little section here, we're going to take a break just a couple of minutes early, not too much early. Going to take a break, come back in 5 minutes, and we shall conclude for the evening.